This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. أهلا وسهلا ومرحبا بكم. We continue بإذن الله تعالى. Your brother in Islam, Bilal Ismail of the Al-Kawthar Institute and Imam Development Project. And we continue the explanation of the 40 ahadith of Imam An-Nawawi rahimahullah. Before the short ad break, we began our discussion, the fifth hadith in this collection. Hadith reported by who? By Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha. And we discussed her biography in great detail. Walhamdulillah. Ya Abdullah, Ya Amatullah. She was married to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam at the age of 6. Marriage was consummated at the age of 9. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam passed away and she was only 18 years old, subhanallah. When did she pass away? She passed away in the year 58 AH, during the caliphate, during the rule of Muawiyah radiallahu ta'ala an, and she passed away in Medina al-Munawwara, who had performed the janazah salah over her, none other than the great companion Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala an, and she was buried in Jannatul Baqi in Medina al-Munawwara. We discussed the family that she came from. We discussed her marriage. We touched upon certain incidents. She was very, very brave, subhanallah. We find that once the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, certain individuals had said to him, "Assalam alaik, poison be to you, death be to you." They didn't say "Assalamu alaikum," but rather "Assalam alaikum." Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha heard this and she's responded to them, "Assalam alaikum." You know, "Assalam alaikum, assalam alaikum to you people, death be to you people." Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told her, you know, take it easy, that ease does not enter into anything except that it beautifies it. And harshness does not enter into any matter except that it ruins it. So what did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam say in response to those people? He said, "Wa alaikum," and to you people. If they said something good, then good back to you. If they said evil, then evil back to them, subhanallah. She was very brave in that during the caliphate of Ali radiallahu ta'ala an, we know that after the slaughter, after the killing of Uthman radiallahu ta'ala an, Aisha was in Mecca al-Mukarrama, and then they waited some time waiting for Ali radiallahu ta'ala an to bring to justice the killers of Uthman. In their opinion, they felt that he was not fast in doing this. A month, 2 months, 3 months, 4 months had passed, and so Talha and Zubair and Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, they had left from Mecca al-Mukarrama and they headed towards Basra. And they wanted to sort out many of those who were responsible for the killing of Uthman. Unfortunately, we know that the Battle of Jamal ensued. The Battle of Jamal, why is it called the Battle of the Camel? Because of that camel upon which Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha was seated. Subhanallah. The Battle of Jamal between Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, Talha and Zubair and others on one side, and the forces of Ali radiallahu ta'ala anha on the other. And we had discussed this issue in great detail during our discussions on the caliphs Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman, Ali and Hassan. And we also touched upon it in our discussion related to the Umayyad dynasty. Walhamdulillah. Brothers and sisters, with regards to the knowledge of Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, her ilm, Imam Az-Zuhri says that if you collect her knowledge and compare it to all the other wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and other women, her knowledge is better. Subhanallah. Her knowledge and the other wives on one side, her knowledge on one side and the other wives on the other, her knowledge is better, Imam Az-Zuhri. Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah, he says that, or rather he places her in the first tier, the first level of fuqaha of the Sahaba, the first level of the jurists of the Sahaba, as mentioned in I'lam al-Muwaqqi'in. Ibn Hazm puts her as the number one of the Sahabat al-Fuqaha, of the companions who were jurists, as in Ihkam al-Ahkam. Many traveled from far and wide to study under her. We find Alqama al-Aswad and others. She was a master of tafsir, of hadith, of fiqh, of the Arabic language, of shi'r, poetry. She was also a master when it came to the matters of the matters of medicine, subhanAllah. Where did she get that from? She would say that when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was ill, many doctors would come from afar, from near, from far, etc. Maybe wherever they would come from, and then they would prescribe certain medication, and they would say this, and they would say that. She would be there listening attentively, thus she learned matters of medicine. She was so attentive, subhanAllah, and that's one of the main reasons that, assisted her in gaining this large amount of knowledge, her great intelligence, the fact that she was very, very attentive. Once Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was seated, and Abu Bakr entered, then Umar entered, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's knee or his thigh was exposed slightly. When Uthman entered, Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, maybe that shawl or whatever, he just put it down a little bit and covered that knee or that thigh. Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, she noticed this, subhanAllah. Small, tiny movement, she noticed. Later on, she asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, why did you do this? Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, should I not have this modesty for a person that even the angels have modesty for? Who? Uthman radiallahu ta'ala anhu. He was a man of great modesty, subhanAllah. Factors that assisted her in her knowledge. Number one, she was from the house of Abu Bakr, and her mother being Ruman, she was from that house of ilm, that house of faith, that house of iman, that house of knowledge. She was married to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, subhanAllah. She was with him for 9 years. She was very young, so easy to memorize, easy to remember, very curious, very attentive. We know that, as the scholars say, that memorizing when you are young is like writing in stone, and memorizing when you are old is like writing in water. Difficult for it to stick. She lived a long period of time after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. She died when? We mentioned in the year 58 AH, Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he passed away, and she lived almost half a century longer, subhanAllah. And so people benefited from her and her knowledge greatly. Whenever they had an issue, send somebody to ask Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha about this matter. They debate about some matter, let us get the opinion of Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha. She was very smart, she was very intelligent, and as we said, she was very, very attentive. SubhanAllah, Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, she had a very strong personality. When she differed with others, sometimes the words that she would use, very, very strong words. Whoever tells you that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam knows what's going to happen tomorrow, this person's a liar. Whoever tells you that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam stood and urinated, this person's lying. Not that this person's made a mistake, not that this person's made an error, but she would use rather strong language, subhanAllah. We find that she differed in some matters, some fiqh matters, with many of the Sahaba. There are certain opinions that she had, majority of the Sahaba differed with her. She was on one side and majority of the Sahaba were on the other side. This was her ijtihad and her opinion in certain matters. For example, and many scholars have collected these opinions of Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha. They've collected these opinions and her statements where she went against most of the Sahaba. For example, she was of the opinion that hair extensions for a married female is allowed if these hair extensions were tahir, if they were pure. So for example, maybe they're made of some synthetic type of material, not hair, but rather something synthetic, something, maybe some reeds or something of the sort, some sort of material like that. She was of the opinion that hair extensions for the married female in purification for her husband, then this would be allowed. She was also of the opinion that it is makruh to wipe over leather socks. So she differed with majority of the Sahaba. She was of the opinion that you're not allowed to stand and urinate. She was also of the opinion that there's no menses less than 3 days. If a female bled for 1 or 2 days, then that was not menses. That was rather istihada. And she was of the opinion that after 10 days, this cannot be menses. Rather, this is istihada. She was also of the opinion that intimacy, full intimacy, intercourse with a female who's in istihaba is not allowed. Female who's got this chronic bleeding, so it's not menses, just some chronic bleeding. No, you cannot sleep with her, cannot have full intimacy with her. She was also of the opinion that one can recite from the Mus'haf, from the Qur'an, in your Nafil Salah, you can hold up the Mus'haf and you can recite from it. And she would complete her Salah when she was on Safar. So she wouldn't really shorten her prayers when she was traveling, but she would read the full prayers. In fact, she was of the opinion that reading the full was better. She disliked that females went out to the masjid. She said that she was of the opinion that this is something which is not on. Why? Because due to the fitna. She says that, you know, the women of the Banu Israel, they made certain fitnas, etc. And had the Prophet ﷺ been around today, he would also prevent the Muslim females. Right? The rest of the Sahaba, most of the Sahaba differed with her on this matter. She was of the opinion, no, female should pray in the house. She doesn't go to the masjid. Why? Because it's a fitna. That was her opinion on this matter. She also was of the opinion that a female could travel for Hajj without a mahram, as long as the journey was safe. As long as maybe she's got some people with her, as long as the journey was safe, then it is permissible, according to Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, for this female to travel without the mahram. In fact, some of the scholars of the opinion that Aisha's opinion was to do with any type of travel which was safar ta'a, which was safar for a good reason, safar for a blessed reason, safar for a rewarding reason, visiting the father, visiting the mother, visiting the child, etc. Then all of this here would qualify for a female to travel without the mahram, as long as the journey was safe. So she differed with many of the sahaba on these matters. She was of the opinion that the iddah of the female whose husband passed away, she does not have to spend this iddah at the husband's house. Rather, anybody else's house, anyone's house, she could go to anyone's house. And she was also of the opinion that breastfeeding, there was no limit of 2 years. We know that if your wife breastfed a kid, a child, infant, who was under the age of 2 years old, 5 full times, according to the famous opinion, 5 full times, like 5 sittings, 5 meals, then there would be that relationship between your wife and that kid. That kid would be like the kid, foster kid of your wife. That your wife of yours would be like, her mother, subhanAllah. And so the rest of your kids cannot get married to this female, etc., etc. We know that this here operates according to the 4 madhahib, according to majority of the scholars, up to 2 years, and some just extended 2.5, etc. But nobody goes, beyond 3 years. But Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, she was of the opinion, even if the kid was like 17 years old, and you had taken some breast milk, put it in a cup or something of the sort, and the kid had drank from that, then this type of relationship can take place, and it can work, based upon the hadith of Salim, Mawla Abi Hudhayfa. The rest of the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam differed with her on that matter, but this was her opinion, subhanAllah. And as is stated by some, that some of her students, she would do this so that they could sit in her company and they could study under her, radiyallahu ta'ala anha, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless her. And she is blessed, no doubt about that, subhanAllah. The wife of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the one who Allah chose, that his saliva was mixed with her saliva on his final day in this dunya. He passed away on her lap, he passed away in her house, and he was buried in her house, radiyallahu ta'ala anha, hayyakumullah. Brothers and sisters, that was with regards to the narrator, and that was Aisha radiyallahu ta'ala anha. We now move on to number 3, the importance of this hadith. Hadith number 5 in our collection of 40 ahadith. Is this hadith really important? Why did Imam An-Nawawi bring this hadith here? Yes, super important, brothers and sisters. Imam Ahmed says about this hadith, right? He says about this hadith, that this hadith and 2 others, they are the foundational principles of Al-Islam. He said that Usul Al-Islam, the foundations of Al-Islam, are built upon 3 ahadith. Innamal a'malu bin niyat, number 1. This hadith number two, من أحدث في أمرنا هذا, whoever innovates in our religion, then his innovation will be rejected. This is hadith number two. It's the second foundational principle in the deen. And number three, the halal is clear and the haram is clear, and between them are the doubtful matters, etc., etc. Subhanallah. Imam Ahmed is saying that these three ahadith are the foundational principles of the deen. Why? The first one, dealing with the matter of ikhlas and intention. The second one, protecting the religion from change. And number three, protecting yourself from doubtful matters. Imam al-Nawawi, he said, هذا الحديث مما ينبغي حفظه, that this hadith should be memorized. واستعماله, and it should be used في إبطال المنكرات, in breaking down and destroying evil. This hadith should be used as evidence in breaking down munkar. وَإِشَاعَةِ الْإِسْتِدْلَالِ بِهِ, and people should spread the usage of this hadith. People should make mention of this hadith so it's well known, so people are cautious. And he mentions this in his explanation of Sahih Muslim. Ibn Rajab al-Hanbali, what did he say? He said that this hadith here is like a measure. It's like a scale. It's like a yardstick for all outward actions of al-Islam. It is like the criterion. It's like the yardstick to measure the validity, measure the correctness of outward actions in al-Islam. And the hadith, إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَاتِ, that hadith is the scale to measure all inward actions. The matters of your heart, they are judged by إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَاتِ. And the outward actions are judged by whoever innovates in our affair will have his innovation rejected. We find Imam al-Shatibi, he said that this hadith is one third of al-Islam. Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani, he said that this hadith is from the usul of al-Islam, and it's a qa'ida, it's a principle, min qawa'id al-deen. It is from the principles of the religion, walhamdulillah. No doubt the discussion related to this hadith is great, and as we mentioned, you know, please put aside the sectarian alliances, etc. Let us try to understand this hadith. Let us try to maybe find some sort of common ground in the explanation of this hadith. And brothers and sisters, in the explanation of this hadith, these are some of the resources that we've consulted. So you have, for example, Jami' fi Sharh al-Arba'in al-Nawawi by Sheikh Ibrahim Yusri of Egypt. You also have Jami' Shuruh al-Arba'in al-Nawawiyya, and this contains the explanation of Imam al-Nawawi, Ibn Daqiq al-Eid, Abdul Rahman bin Nasr al-Sa'di. We also have the explanation of Sheikh bin Baz, Sheikh Uthaymin, Sheikh Jibreen, Muhammad ibn Ibrahim al-Sheikh, the explanation of Sheikh Uthaymin, the explanation of Nazim Muhammad Sultan, called Qawa'id wa Fawa'id min al-Arba'in al-Nawawiyya, Jami' Ulum wal-Hikam by Ibn Rajab al-Hanbali, the explanation of Abdul Karim al-Khudair, the explanation of Jamaluddin al-Zarabozo. So those cover the 40 ahadith. Then, for example, you have books specifically authored with regards to the matters of bid'ah and sunnah, etc. So, for example, and you have from across the spectrum, those in favor, from different varying backgrounds, different flavors. So you have, for example, As-Sunnah wal-Bid'ah by Abdullah Mahfuz bin Muhammad al-Haddad ba'alawi al-Hadrami, Risala fi Tahqiq al-Bid'ah by Sheikh Muallimi al-Yamani, Haqiqatul Bid'ah wa Ahkam by Sa'id ibn Nasr al-Ghamidi, Qawa'id al-Nafi'a fi Tamiz al-Bid'a al-Waqi'a, also by Muhammad Yusri Ibrahim, Mi'yar al-Bid'a, Dawabit al-Bid'a ala Tariqat al-Qawa'id al-Fiqhiyya, Muhammad Hussein al-Jizani, Qawa'id Ma'rifat al-Bid'a, also by Muhammad Hussein al-Jizani. Then obviously the important work by Imam al-Shatibi, Al-I'tisam. And then we also have I'mal القاعدة سد الذرائع في باب البدعة by محمد حسين الجيزاني، السنن والمبتدعات في العبادات عمر منعم سليم، حكم التبديع في مسائل الاجتهاد the ruling with regards to regarding another as a مبتدع with in matters where there's difference of opinion matters of اجتهاد. Then we also have الباعث على إنكار البدعة والحوادث by عبد الرحمن ابن إسماعيل المقدسي. Then we have السنن والمبتدعات في الأعياد by عبد الرحمن ابن سعيد الشثري. دراسات وتحقيق قاعدة الأصل في العبادات المنع also by محمد حسين الجيزاني. البدعة والنهي عنها by إمام محمد ابن وضاح القرطبي who passed away in the year 287. الأمر باتباع والنهي عن الابتداء بجلال الدين السيوطي. اللمع في الرد على محسني البدعة by عبد القيوم محمد ابن ناصر السحيباني. البدعة الحسنة أصل من أصول التشريع by عيسى ابن عبد الله ابن محمد. جيد، الحين يلي. Then we also have مساجلة علمية بين إمامين جليلين العز بن عبد السلام وابن الصلاح والصلاة الرغائب المبتدعة with regards to صلاة الرغائب between إمام عز بن عبد السلام and ابن الصلاح. There's also علم أصول البدعة by علي حسن الحلبي. كتاب الحوادث والبدعة by إمام الطرطوسي. There's الإبداع في by الشيخ علي محفوظ. الأصول في البدعة والسنن محمد أحمد العدوي. البدعة ضوابطها وأثرها السيء في الأمة by علي ابن محمد ناصر الفقيهي. كل بدعة ضلالة by علوي ابن عبد القادر السقاف. This also مفهوم البدعة by عبد الإله العرفج. There's هدم أصول البدعة by عبد الله رمضان موسى. This bid'a wal bid'a al hawliya by Abdullah ibn Abdulaziz ibn Ahmed at-Twiji. There's also wa kullu bid'atin dalala Muhammad Mansur ar-Raisuni rahimahullah. There's also al bid'a wa atharuha as-sayyi' fi al-umma by Abu Usama Salim ibn Abdul Salim ibn Eid al-Hilali. These are some of the works. These are just some of the works authored by the scholars related to the matters of bid'ah. You can also add to the mix as-sunnah at-tarkiyya, those matters that the Prophet ﷺ did not do, mafhumuha, hujjiyatuha, atharuha, etc. And this is by Yahya ibn Ibrahim al-Khalil. There's also itqan as-sana'a في تحقيق معنى البدعة by Abdullah ibn Muhammad ibn al-Siddiq al-Ghumari. These are only but a few works related to the matters of bid'ah, because we do know that this is a matter that many of the Muslims have deferred with regards to. But bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, we will try to cover the explanation from all angles. Bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. Ya Abdullah, ya Amatullah. With that, it seems that we have come to the end of tonight's programming. Hayyakumullah. Until we meet again, your brother in Islam, Bilal Ismail of the Al-Kawthar Institute and Imam Development Project. Remember, brothers and sisters, these lessons, these are majalis of ilm, majalis of knowledge. They might not be this fancy story, etc. They have their place. The qasas and the stories have their place. And the ilm and the knowledge also has its place. And we try to balance out matters bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, going through the explanation of the beautiful 40 ahadith of Imam An-Nawawi rahimahullah. هذا وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على عبده ورسوله نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.